All right, let's look in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to share a message entitled Strategy for Success. A couple of announcements here. Today is Greg and Laura Jodice's wedding anniversary. Amen. All right, give them a hand. Good job. All right. Congratulations. Also, need to pray for Jerry and Harriet Wegeman. Jerry's lost his brother this week, and so pray for them as they have to go to the funeral and deal with all that, and ask God's grace to be present in helping them. And certainly may this be a great opportunity for witness to go out to family to know who Christ is. And so we're thankful to be able to rejoice, but we're to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we're to weep with those who weep. And so God gives us a great opportunity to be an encouragement to each other. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." Let's pray. God, thank you for allowing us to be together tonight. And Lord, these are exciting days in which we live, great opportunities and that we have, the Lord, to be able to minister to others. We're thankful, Lord, for just the Apostle Paul and his diligence in over and over again, whether it was Titus or Timothy or whoever it was, Lord, he was always giving instruction and help and guidelines, Lord, and able to help them to be successful in the ministry, successful in life. And Lord, because of that, we read of the benefits in their lives and many, many people being impacted for Christ. And so, Lord, help us to grow in grace. Help us to experience a move of the Holy Spirit upon us. And help us, Lord, just to be aware of the opportunities in the world in which we live. Help us to be diligent, Lord, in taking the spiritual gifts that you have given us and using them, in the Lord, in a powerful way to do the work of the ministry. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text verse is verse 1 and 2. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So we know the Apostle Paul is writing here to young Timothy. He really is wanting to be an encouragement and a help to him in doing the ministry that God had called him to fulfill. And really, he gives him some great instruction on how to deal with literally the operation of the church. Oftentimes, we think of church, and when we think of churches, we think of the building, we think of facilities or whatever it may be, or the organizational aspect of it. But really, a church is the people. And when we talk about doing the ministry, it's each of us understanding the gifts, the talents that God has given us, and then exercising them among us to meet the needs of each other and to minister the word of God to each other so that we might be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was just thinking of the mother and daughter banquet yesterday, or brunch yesterday, and all that needed to be done in organizing, planning, and putting together, setting up and taking down and all that to be able to have a great time of fellowship together. And it works because of God's people just getting connected and working and using their talents and gifts for the glory of God. And you think of everything that we do in the church requires of us to be in a place and position where God can use us for his glory. And so a strategy for success. The passage gives some insight or strategy here in verse 1 and 2. Notice, first of all, verse 1, we need to understand your sufficiency. Understand your sufficiency. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I'll tell you, we need grace every day to be able to live in this world. We need God's grace to be able to do the ministry or the opportunities that God gives us. So we need to grow in grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Anytime we get to a place where we think we can be successful in life, whether it's in the secular realm, in our family, in our church, when we think we can be successful in of ourselves, we're in danger of failing. Because our sufficiency is of God, it is not of ourselves. Paul would come to know this and instruct the church in 2 Corinthians 9, in verse 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." There's a lot of good works that need to be done in the church. A lot of good works that need to be fulfilled in order to be able to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the unsaved. But it requires of us to understand the sufficiency to keep us going is the grace of God. I'm amazed when I hear preachers that have been in the pastorate 40 and 50 years, 60 years. I'm amazed to hear missionaries that have been on the mission field for 50, 60 years. You say, how in the world could they keep doing that? It's the grace of God. When you think of the burdens and the difficulties of leading and guiding and fulfilling your obligations in your family, on your job, and then come in the church and do ministry within the church, you say, how can I keep going? How can I do that? I'll tell you how. It's the grace of God. It's not about how strong you are. It's not about how talented you are. It's not about how smart you are. It certainly is not about how good looking you are, but it is based upon the grace of God. We have to have the sufficiency that comes from God and God alone. So Paul tells him, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The second thing we need to do is understand your opportunity. In verse 2, he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And so the opportunity to take on the responsibility to teach others the word of God, help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but helping them to come to a place of realizing what is the will of God for their life and literally being able to develop those talents and skills for the glory of God. He says, "The things thou hast learned, commit to faithful men." Now, don't take me wrong. Some people are not faithful. And some people, I'm going to say this, you know, I don't want you to be shocked, but they're like a tick. You know, they get on you and they suck the blood out of you. And the reality is, Paul says, don't waste your time on people who are not faithful. Don't waste your time on trying to teach people who don't want to learn. Don't be consumed with trying to move somebody along that's not willing to move along, but commit the things you've learned to faithful men. And you need to invest your life in faithful people. There's somebody that you can come alongside and mentor in the person of Jesus Christ. And you need to find that person. I believe every believer ought to be soul winners. I believe that with all my heart. But I believe every believer needs to be a discipler. There's somebody you can disciple in the Lord. And if we just go out and try to lead people to Christ, we never disciple them. It's like having a baby birth and then setting them on the doorstep and expecting them to survive. They're not going to survive. They need somebody to feed them and nurture them and care for them until they get strong enough to live on their own. And every young believer in Christ needs to be nurtured in the Lord and discipled so that they might be able to understand what it is that God wants to fulfill in their life. Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, Paul says, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a securer or a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, which bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Juno, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelius and my beloved in the Lord. And he just goes through a list and a resume of saints of God who impacted his life and his ministry because they were willing to take a hold of the opportunities that God gave them. And I really believe a strategy for successful Christian living involves not just understanding the sufficiency of the grace of God, but it is understanding the opportunities that God brings in your life and brings in your way and grabbing a hold of them. So Paul encourages Timothy to lay out a strategy. So then he gives us in verse 3 through 6, three examples that we can follow in being successful. Notice, first of all, he lays out a soldier fights. In verse 3 and 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangled himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I think we have developed a music among Christians that does not present to us the strategy that we are in the Lord's army. You know, the old songs, the old hymns talked about standing for Jesus, we're the horns army, and we sing songs about the armor of God and all these different types of things. But we have developed this almost like love fest among Christians that is so passive. And certainly you want to talk about anything about fighting the battle because we don't want to be in need of anger management. And we certainly don't want to be called warmongers and all this, that, and the other. But the bottom line is you're in the Lord's army. We are soldiers for Jesus Christ. And so he tells, what does a soldier do? First of all, he perseveres in battle. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If you're going to be able to win a battle, then you have to be willing to endure the hardness of the battle itself and even the preparation of the battle. 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 10 says, and with all deceitfulness of that's 2 Thessalonians. Well, I bring you to the right book here. Turn too many pages. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 10, it says, but which become, what am I doing here? I wrote down something wrong here. Maybe it's 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. I don't know. Amen. I'll find out what it is. If it is, then I'll flee away from it and just come up with something else. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 5. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In verse 5, he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. How do we do that? We do that by persevering in the battle. We don't give up. I know the world is getting corrupt. I know it's getting more difficult when we go soul winning. I know that it's harder to get people to be faithful and to live for God. But wait a minute, we're still obligated to be in the battle. Perseverance in the battle. Much of battle training literally is in this matter of building up endurance. I remember I was in Marine Corps boot camp, which was a long time ago. I got to search the recesses of my memory to remember that. But I'll tell you, most of the boot camp training was nothing more than endurance. Building up your strength, getting you ready so you can keep going on and going on and going on. Because when you get into battle, you don't have the opportunity to sit down and rest. You got to keep persevering. Trevor just got out of boot camp. Amen. I'll guarantee he spent some time in learning how to endure to get through to the end. And anybody's in boot camp, they just think of this. I only have a couple more weeks to go and I'm out of here. Amen. And I remember I was in boot camp. I thought, man, I just can't wait to get out of here. These crazy DIs and everything else jumping all over me and all this. It'll be wonderful to get out of the boot camp. I got out of boot camp. I went into ITR training, and it was worse. In boot camp, they were restricted on how long they had to keep you up. They had to give you 8 hours of sleep and all this, that, and the other. You got out of that, you were a Marine. They didn't care what they did to you in ITR. Well, how can you pass through that? Perseverance. When you have problems in your life, everything seems to fall apart. How do you deal with it? Do you keep going on? Amen. When someone stands against you, when family gets upset with you, when the world says you can't live your Christian life. I just read a thing that Obama, there was two truck drivers that were Muslim, and the company they worked with required them to haul beer, and they refused to haul the beer. They wouldn't drive the truck, and they were fired because they wouldn't drive the truck, and the Obama administration got behind them and sued the company, and the company ended up paying these two Muslim men $240,000 in damages because of the fact they did not allow them to exercise their religious worship and rights. Now, you tell me what Christian they do that for. You look at the world and you say, good night, how are we going to win? How are we going to be successful? How are we going to accomplish anything? I'll tell you how. Perseverance. You just keep going. When you get tired, you keep going. When you don't feel like you can witness to another person, witness to the other person. There's been times going out door-to-door soul winning. I'm like, man, nothing's happening here. I can't go to one more door. I'm going home. And you take that one step and knock on that one more door, and that person, you lead them to the Lord. And so perseverance in combat. You have to persevere. The soldier fights the battle. Notice not only does he persevere in combat, but he prevails in his conduct. In verse 4, he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And literally coming to a place of unwillingness to be consumed with what it is that other people enjoy. Right. A soldier, listen, I remember I was in, man, I'm having a Marine Corps reflection here. I remember I was in ITR training. We came in from marching around and acting like a bunch of crazy people out there playing war games and everything. And I was sunburned, and the troop handler called me to his office. Why don't you get in here? I was like, oh, good night. What did I do? I didn't do nothing. And I went in there. He said, no, I can have you court-martialed. I'm like, sir, what did I do? And I said, what did I do, sir? What do you mean you can have me court-martialed? He said, you're sunburned. Get rid of the sunburn. I said, what? He said, you're government property, and that's destruction of government property. Get rid of your sunburn. I told him, I said, but sir, you're the one marching me around out in the sun. Amen. What am I saying? Listen, you cannot get entangled with the other things that are going on in the world because you're owned by somebody else. When you're in the military, you don't have the opportunity or the privilege to say, you know what, I'm tired today, I think I'll go home. Amen. You have a certain conduct that you have to perform. You have a certain way that you have to act. There is, you have conversation that is strange. Yes, sir. No, sir. You have a whole lifestyle that is totally disconnected with the way the civilian lives. Well, that's what he's saying here. If you're a soldier of Jesus Christ, you have a conduct that is different. You don't entangle yourselves with the things of the world because of the fact that God has called you out of this world to be used for his glory. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 14, we see a little bit of insight in this matter of being separated from the world. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And so a way to be successful in your Christian life, and certainly a strategy for success in ministry, is not just this matter of persevering in the combat or the difficulties in life. It is prevailing in the conduct that is literally different. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ,
and we glory in the cross of Jesus Christ, there is nothing that entices us and entangles us to put our focus and our efforts and our commitment to other than Jesus Christ. That's what a soldier does. Not only does he prevail in his conduct and persevere in combat, but he pleases his commander. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, I didn't always agree with my commanders over top of me, and I always didn't agree with everything they did, but I know one thing, that I had to show them respect, and I had to honor them, and I had to do that which was pleasing in their sight, otherwise I was in trouble. Now, we're supposed to live to the glory of God. We're supposed to please our Savior in heaven. We want him to be pleased with our lives. And Hebrews chapter 11, 6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we live a life of faith that's removed from the world and keep on doing it over and over and over again. And we persevere as a good soldier, and the soldier fights for the Lord. So he said, Timothy, you're going to have some battles. Christian, I'm going to tell you, you're going to have some battles in your life. Whether you're battling in your flesh, or you're battling in your home, whether you're battling on the job, whether you're battling in the church, whether you're battling out on the street and the community in which you live, we must continue to be on the Lord's side in the fight that he has given us, the soldier fights. Well, in verse 5 in our text, we have the competitor. The competitor strives as the soldier fights. In verse 5, it says, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. So, competitor. I remember I read the story in 2007, Paula Ratcliffe, I don't know if you remember this or not, but in 2007, Paula Ratcliffe won the New York City Marathon just 9 months after she had given birth to a baby. She won the marathon. She ran 26.2 miles in 2 hours, 23 minutes, and 9 seconds. I could not do that in my car. Amen. Nine months after she had a baby, she's out there running like, I'm like, good night. Don't mess with that woman. The competitor strives. So how is the competitor successful? Notice their focus. I'll tell you one thing, that woman was focused and getting prepared after giving birth to get ready to get back into the competition. She had to be focused to be prepared to strive for the opportunity to win. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul said, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the amazing thing is here, is the focus. Paul said he left the things behind and he was reaching forth. The Greek tense here is the active voice. So I press. We know who it is. He's talking about himself. It's not just in the active voice, but it's in the present tense. And you guys are getting all kinds of grammar lessons today. And so that means right now, at this very moment, the subject of the sentence, Paul, is pressing, and it is in the subjective mood, which means that it is the mood of possibility or potential. It is not the mood that shows that this is reality that's going to happen, but by being in the subjective mood, it's saying it's possible to get the mark in the prize, but it's dependent upon the subject, which is Paul in this sentence. So the question is this, if you're a competitor, the competitor can only win the prize if they are willing to literally put the time and effort and focus to be able to accomplish the task to get the award. That's what Paul's talking about. So a competitor is focused. You look at any of these people that play ball or whatever the ball, any sports it is, I'm telling you, they're focused. Years ago, we used to have these little golf tournaments, and they all know why they always wanted me to play. I always got the one for having everybody was refreshed at the end of the course because they only took them about maybe 20 strokes to do it. It took me 635 to get through, and I come out with poison ivy and scratches all over me going out in the woods after the ball. But the thing is, if you're going to be successful in playing golf, or you're going to be successful in playing football, or whatever the competition is, you got to be focused. If we're going to be successful in the church ministries and the call of God in our life, we have to be focused. We can't allow ourselves to be distracted. So not only are they focused, but they're familiar. The masteries for a crown. They're looking for the opportunity to win the prize. He is not crowned except he strive lawfully. And so I just thought of this. Not only are they focused, but they're very familiar on how to play the game. Don't ask me how to play the game. The football, baseball, or whatever, I may have some general idea or knowledge or whatever, but I don't know how to do that. If you're going to be successful in any sporting thing, you got to know how. You need to be focused. You need to understand exactly what you need to do. You want to talk about fishing, and I might talk to you a little bit about that. But you have to be familiar with the competition. Are we familiar with what it is to be a Christian? Are we familiar with what the prize is or crown that we're going to get? Here's some ideas. With 2 Timothy, you can write down these verses. 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul talks about a crown of righteousness that we'll receive. It's a wonderful thing to know that when we get to heaven, what we're striving for is a crown of righteousness. Amen. And so we need to be focused to pursue that which is familiar to us. The Christian is aware of the crown of righteousness. The unsaved have no idea what that is. The person who doesn't go to church or doesn't live for God has no concept of what that is. There's a crown of glory. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. What a blessing is going to be able to be in the presence of God. And literally what the Bible says, to be able to cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus. What reward are you going to have to offer as a praise and worship to your Savior? In 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul says there's an incorruptible crown. You know, the person striving in any sporting event in this world is receiving a corruptible crown. It's one that's going to fade away. It's going to vanish. But the crown that we receive is going to be forever. We are striving for being joint heirs with Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. In other words, everything that Christ owns, you and I own. We're joint heirs with Christ. You think of all the glory of heaven. You say, why should I be faithful? Why should I be committed? Why should I be involved in ministry? Why should I do things that other people don't do in serving God? I'll tell you why, because you're joint heirs with Christ. There's not anything that you do for the glory of God that you will not be rewarded for. Well, we also have an eternal house in the heavens, according to 2 Corinthians 5:1. Paul says, we have an earthly tabernacle. That's this body we dwell in, but we're not looking for that. We're looking for an eternal tabernacle. We're looking for being in the presence of the Lord. And we have an eternal rest, according to Hebrews 4:9. You know, we can rest when we get to heaven. Right now, we're called to work. The Bible doesn't show us in this life as being able to take our ease in Zion because we're not in Zion yet. And so when we get to Zion, we can rest. And you say, well, wait a minute, I don't know why I should. Man, I'm just tired. I got all these things going on. Because it's not time to rest. It's time to work. Amen. And I remember, growing up on the farm, man, when it was time to harvest peas, you harvest peas. You didn't sleep. And, literally the inspector would come out and he would tell my dad. I remember him standing next to my dad. They'd be looking at the peas. And the inspector would say, Art? You say, Art, he said, these things are ready to go right now. Get in the field right now. He said, you got to run as fast as you can because by tomorrow they're going to be too hard and you're not going to have the top dollar. And I'm going to tell you, when he said that, we hit the fields. And we didn't come out of the fields until everything was harvested. Why? Because we could rest when it was done, but it was time to harvest. Right now is the time to harvest. When we get to heaven, we'll have our eternal rest. Well, there is fullness of joy, according to Psalm 16:11. You say, I have tried to serve God, I've tried to live for God, but I'm going to tell you, I've suffered some things. I've been discouraged many times. Wait a minute, don't worry, your joy will be full when you get into the presence of Jesus. There's treasures in heaven, Matthew 19:21. Jesus said that we're to store up treasures in heaven. Why? He said, because where your treasures are, your heart will be also. And we're just trying to get everything that this world has to offer. No wonder we're disconnected with the reality of the treasures of heaven. And so we need, the competitor is focused. He's familiar with what the prize is, and he's faithful. It says he strives lawfully. I am shocked and I am amazed how many people, professional people, Olympic people, who are in trouble and literally losing their rewards because they did not strive lawfully. And because they took drugs or whatever it is, they lost the crowns or rewards that they had received. Now you understand, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it is a time to assess and evaluate what we have done in this body, whether it be good or bad. And what the basis of it is whether you're going to receive rewards or whether you're going to lose the rewards. So just as much as the soldier needs to continue to fight the battle in order to be successful, the competitor needs to strive lawfully, being faithful, so that he might be able to gain the prize. So he deals with the soldier, the competitor, and then in verse 6, the farmer. Amen. I did grow up on a farm, you know. Anyway, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. So notice, first of all, the farmer reaps. Why? Because he labors. And listen, nothing comes without hard work. You want to get a college degree, you're not going to get it given to you. You got to go work for it. You may have to work and pay your way through school. You may have to work harder in studying because some people are smarter than you and you don't get it the way other people do. But I'm going to tell you, God rewards labor. He rewards hard work. If you want to be able to see people saved, you got to work at it. If you want to see a Sunday school grow, you got to work at it. If you want to see a choir perform, you got to work at it. We have choir practice every Sunday, and the choir has to put in an hour practice at least every week so that we can be able to sing and minister the grace of God to you, the hearers, and also to bring glory to the Father in heaven. But I'm telling you, it takes work. It doesn't just come to pass. Oftentimes people say, well, you know, oh man, preacher, I really liked your message, man. I had someone this morning and said, man, how long did it take you to put that message together? Hours. It took hours to put that message together. On average, studying and preparing for sermons each week, it takes about 25 to 30 hours of study time to prepare messages to be able to preach three times a week. It takes time and it takes work. It doesn't just happen. You can't just open up the sword of the Lord and copy a sermon out of there. Somebody always reads it. I had a lady come here years ago, and she came out and she said, I was going over such and such church. She moved out of the area now, but she told me, she said, I was going over such and such church, but every time I went to church, I found out that a preacher was just, she said, I was reading this book, and I realized the book I was reading, every sermon was in there, the preacher was preaching. And I was like, well, that's the way it goes sometimes. But you can't be successful by copying other people's material. You work hard. And you prepare for your Sunday school classes. You're a Sunday school teacher. You pray for that class. You visit that class. You will read over your lesson. You prepare that lesson. And listen, God will reward you because of your labor. It takes work. Not only does a farmer labor, but he leads. It says he must be first partaker of the fruits. And so it takes leadership. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I found this. Everybody is at least following somebody.
Everybody. I don't care who you are. You're following somebody. Maybe some preacher, maybe some friend. You know, a lot of times teens get themselves in trouble. Why? They start following the wrong person. And Jesus said, be ye followers of me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And so there, if you want to be successful, God is looking for somebody who will lead. I have found this, that I'd rather lead than follow. Now, some people are good followers and good laborers, and they enjoy being behind the scenes, and that's a great place to be, and we need leaders and we need followers. I've often said that, wait a minute, we can have great leadership, but you can't have great leadership because people say everything rises and falls on leadership. But I have found this, you can't have great leadership without great fellowship. You can try to lead all you want, but if you lead and there's nobody following, what do you got? You've got nothing. So we need leaders. Young men, let me challenge you to be leaders. Prepare right now in your life to say, I'm going to be a leader. Stop sitting around, young guys, and waiting for someone else to take the lead. You stand up and take the lead. And literally, we need to be willing to follow Christ. Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You say, well, if I'm going to follow, who should I follow? Somebody who's following Christ. The farmer reaps because he works hard and establishes the leadership. You know, there's nobody out there knocking on your door to get you up in the morning to go out and do your work. As a farmer, there's nobody that says, hey, did you punch in your time clock this morning? There's nobody did that. I remember years ago, my grandfather, he'd come out there sometimes and be early in the morning. He'd be out there with his cane banging on the side of the house. Let's go. It's time to milk cows. My dad's like, Pop, will you stop it? You stop banging on the house. He was cracking me up, boy. But once in a while, we had him coming. We didn't have alarm clock. Amen. So you got to make your mind up that if you want to be successful, you got to work hard and you got to take the leadership. In other words, you have to have the initiative. I find that too many people are wanting and desiring people to prod them and push them along. Take the initiative, take the lead. Well, then he lives. Notice the first partaker of the fruits. And literally, you partake in your labors. If the farmer does not plant any corn, I guarantee he's not eating any corn come 4th of July. If he does not plant any tomatoes, he will not harvest any tomatoes in August. And certainly he has to work hard. He has to have the initiative to get out there and get the job done so that he might be able to be partaker of the fruits. Now, listen, there is nothing greater. Since I've been saved, there's been nothing greater than to look into the eyes of a person that you lead to the Lord. Amen. You see the conviction come on their face, and you see the Spirit of God move upon them, Amen. And you pray with them, and they trust Christ as their Savior. There is not a greater experience than being able to see that, where someone now is birthed and has life for eternity. Amen. But I'm going to tell you this. You cannot enjoy that type of experience if you're not willing to labor at it and show some initiative to get involved in it to be able to bring life to somebody. And you see somebody, you see people in the church, and it's great. You know, I've been here 21 years now, and it's great to be able to watch young people who have gotten saved in our church. They've grown up in our church. They've gone to Bible college from our church. Many of them are out there in ministry, but many of them now are coming back here because we have a Christian school and all that, are coming back here and are involved in ministry here. I'm telling you, folks, that is powerful to see how God creates a life. But I'm going to tell you, for the last 21 years, many of you have been here longer than I've been here. There's been many heartfelt ministries and tears and sacrifice and offering and work and everything else to be able to sit down and enjoy and say, look at the lives that have been changed. Well, that's what a farmer does. He works hard, he leads through initiative, and he enjoys the life. And so Paul says to Timothy, if you want to be successful,
If you want to be successful, understand the sufficiency is not on you, it's on the grace of God, and your opportunity is always teaching others. And if you have that mindset, the grace of God is sufficient to put me in a position of teaching and guiding others, then bless God, I can be a soldier for Jesus Christ. I can fight when I need to fight. I can press on and persevere when I need to persevere because I want to be a competitor. I want to be in the race. I don't want to be a spectator. I don't want to be sitting on the sideline. And as a competitor, I'm going to do what I have to do to be focused enough to be able to come to the end of the race and receive the award. And that involves, as a farmer does, labor and initiative that produces life. And listen, those principles will work in any area of your life. I don't care where it is, whether it's spiritual growth, whether it's taking care of your family, whether it's being used of God in ministry, or whatever it may be, on your job. If you're the one leading and working hard, you're the one that's going to get the reward rather than the person that's goofing off and not doing anything. And so there is a great strategy for success. And hopefully the Lord will help us to be able to have our sufficiency in Christ, seizing the opportunities that the Lord gives us in a great way. I believe the greatest days, I really do with all my heart, I believe the greatest days of Ocean County Baptist Church is in the future. Amen. We've experienced some great things in the last 35 years of this church. There's been some magnificent miracles that have taken place. But I really believe with all my heart, the greater days are tomorrow. And I'm expecting and believing God for great things. But I understand this. I got to have a plan. I have to have a strategy. It's not just going to happen. And so let's get up early in the morning. Let's meet with God. Get something from God and go get them. Amen. And God will bless us and reward us in a great way. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. I love the Word of God. It's so practical, simplistic, direct, and it helps us, Lord, to know what needs to be done in our life. Help us, Lord, to be like this soldier that understands, Lord, the enemy that is in front of him and the battle that he has to fight. Help us to be the competitor who understands the requirement to achieve the winning goal, Lord, and help us to be like the farmer who is very aware of its hard work and labor. And God, I pray that as we surrender to you and we trust you, Lord, and allow you to open up the opportunities, we'll do these things through the grace of God. Bless in this invitation, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.